I'm not going to take the and I'm so thankful to see you all have a clap, because I was about to be the most dangerous man in Hillsborough County, a preacher without a watch in the pulpit. That's dangerous. You have a clock just like we do at home, and I'm thankful for that, and I'll try to be mindful of the time. And I will not take the opportunity right now to express all the personal things that I hope to get the opportunity over the course of time this weekend to express, except to say I cannot tell you how thankful I am to be back at Little Union Primitive Baptist Church. That says it all for me right there. I am so, so thankful to be here. I love you all. We at McClinney Church have prayed for you and have asked God's very specific blessings on you, as you all have for us. And I'm so thankful to see. I remember a conversation Brother Lonnie and I had many, many years ago when we were the young preachers in the Primitive Baptist. That's not the case anymore, but we're still praising God. You know, when we had a conversation about we've been at a church, you know, folks said, well, you know, this and that and this and the other, you know, and the Lord was there. You know, it was very clear. And we both confessed what Paul said, that the Spirit of Christ is not divided against itself. And I'm so thankful to come here tonight and see that God is blessing you all, owning you all, crowning you all, because He won't bless a man to preach like that if he's not in your midst. I mean, Brother Lonnie preached well tonight. I feel like I just preached. I feel so good after his preaching. I heard Ethel Tolliver Root say that one time many, many years ago. I said, that fellow did such a good job, I feel like I preached. Man, I'm so thankful to be here. So grateful to be here. Pray for me. Now, let me say this. As thankful as I am to be at Little Union Primitive Baptist Church tonight, and I'm so thankful to see all of you again. And my heart is filled in seeing folks that I've loved for many, many years who've been kind and good to me over the course of time. I want to say this. My grandmother lived at 921 Bradshaw Terrace in Orlando, Florida. Brother Tom's wife, Sister Margie, who many of you knew. Some of you knew. Sister Margie Crawford. And she was a precious woman. I loved her. And I lived there with her for a space of time until she had a stroke, couldn't live there anymore, went to be with my father. That home means an awful lot to me. That place means an awful lot to me. It was a place of comfort, security, and warmth. 921 Bradshaw Terrace, as long as I have my right mind, I'll remember that address. It's burned in my mind. And every time I see that house in my mind's eye, I get warm and fuzzy all on the inside. And if I ever go through Orlando, Florida, and I don't get to Central Florida near as much as I wish I could, but anytime I go through Orlando, Florida, I always get off on Cayley Avenue, swing by 921 Bradshaw Terrace, and I go slowly by. Sometimes I park the car and I get out and I walk to the house. And I just look around the house. But you know what I don't do? I don't go inside and sit down and say, house, it's good to see you. It's good. House, I'm so glad. I don't do that. I don't do that. I'm glad to see the house. I'm thankful to see the house. But the one who lived in the house is no longer there. Now, I want you all to know this. I'm glad to see you all tonight. I'm glad to be at the house of God. And as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, we are built together to be an habitation of God through the Spirit. As thankful and as glad as I am to be at Little Union Church tonight and to see the house, you're not the ultimate reason that I came here this weekend. I came to see the one that occupies this house. I came to see our Heavenly Father. I came to bask in the presence of His Spirit, and I've been blessed to do that in my precious brother's preaching tonight. I'm so thankful that the Father is in His house here. More than anything else, at Little Union, I found the Father here this evening. And that is paramount. That is the most important of all things. I'm so thankful that the Lord is here dwelling in His house. One of the attributes of love, and I'm going to use this to segue into reading one verse of Scripture to be found in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the 26th verse, very familiar verse with you. I'm going to use this to segue to this verse. One of the great attributes of love, one of the fundamental attributes of love, is that the subject that is doing the loving on its object always desires the fellowship of the object that it's loved. That is one of the fundamental attributes of love. If you love someone, And there are some people in the world that even love things and stuff. And they want the fellowship of that stuff. They want their stuff. They can die with their stuff. Stuff is not going to love you back. But the Lord's people will. And the Lord will. I'd much rather you love people instead of stuff. But one of the key fundamental attributes of love is that you will always desire the fellowship of the object of your love. Grandparents, where do you want to be? Where your grandchildren are. Amen? Because you love those little fellas, don't you? Those big fellas. It does unusual things to people that I used to think were sober and sedate people. Like Lonnie Jr. No, it's wonderful. You want to be around the people that you love. That's one of the great things about heaven, isn't it? We're going to get to be with everybody that we love, especially the Lord. Well, the Lord has designed a way. The Lord has designed a way that we can be with Him in fellowship in a very unique and special way. And I'm afraid that we don't take as much advantage of it as we ought to. You know, the Lord has purposed that we will have a bona fide, true, genuine love relationship with Him. God is pleased to dwell with us. You think about that. The God that this brother was talking about. You know what we are? If you were to put all that we are into this, whenever I'm gone, if you were to burn me, don't burn me, please. If my wife burns me, suspect foul play. Okay? But you could put all of me, when it's all over, my ashes in this jar right here. It's worth about $3.54 on the open market right now, the minerals that are in there. There's not much to that, is there? Really, when it's all said and done. You may be very proud of yourself. I'm telling you, worth about $3.54 tonight. And the God of heaven and of earth loves you and desires your fellowship. Now that's pretty mind-altering, isn't it? Isn't that amazing?
It's amazing.
You desire fellowship with Him? I'm telling you, that's what it's all about. It's not... Now, we want, like the brother said, we ought to be orthodox. We want to be orthodox. We want to believe the right thing. It can make the difference in the joy and peace and happiness in your... It will make the difference in the joy and peace and happiness in your life. What you believe, the truth, believe in the truth. But let me say this. Jesus didn't say, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you're a member of the Orthodox Little Union Primitive Baptist Church. He didn't say that's the bottom line to it all. No, it's important that you're a member of Little Union Primitive Baptist Church. He said, but that's not how men are going to tell that you're my disciples. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? That you have love. One for the other, right? That's what it's all about. The key is love and experiencing love and the loving relationship that the Lord has for us and we with Him and with each other. We really, really need to desire to experience our relationship that we have by virtue of the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. There is a way to experience the Lord that He has given us that I know I don't take advantage of near as much as I ought to. And there are reasons that we don't take advantage of this opportunity to experience Him as we ought to. And the Apostle Paul points out the problems in Romans 8:26. I want to speak to you for just a few moments on the subject of prayer. Maybe it's because I was hoping so hard on the way down here that all of you would be doing that for me before I got here. I don't know, maybe that's what brought it to my forefront, but I do have it on my mind. Some of the problems with prayer. Before we talk about the problems of prayer, let's talk about very quickly the importance, the problems that we have with prayer. Prayer is not a problem for us. Prayer is not an issue for us, but we do have problems with prayer as sinners, you know, being that we're weak in the flesh. But first of all, the importance of prayer. Why we really need to be concerned about our prayer life and cultivating and developing our prayer life. You know, I've heard it said, and I've read, that you can go about 40 days without food. You can go about 8 days without water, and you can go about 4 minutes without your next breath of air. What's the most important out of that list? Your next breath is your next breath's important, right? You need to breathe. I mean, in 40 days in America, you should be able to find something to eat. In 8 days in America, you ought to be able to find something to drink, but you need to breathe. You need to breathe. It's important. Now let me say, if the Word of God, which likens the Word of God, likens the Word of God to the food that we eat, to our necessary food, I'm going to tell you, if the Word of God is likened to our necessary food, prayer is like the breath that we breathe. You can go a little ways without, I'm telling you, you can go a little ways without food, but if you don't breathe, you're going to faint. You're going to pass out. And that's the reason why, and I like the way old Dr. Lockridge said it. He said, Jesus, in talking about the importance of prayer, Dr. Lockridge said this. He said that Jesus didn't say that men ought to always work, men ought to always play, but men ought to always what? Pray and not to faint. If, I'm telling you, if you do not actively seek and pursue the Lord in your prayer life, you're going to pass out in service. You're going to pass out in discipleship. You need to pray. How often should you pray? What's the frequency of prayer? Jesus said you ought to always do it. Well, that's impossible. I'm driving down the road. You can cultivate an attitude of prayer. You don't have to just pray with your eyes closed and on your face before God. There's nothing wrong with that. To demonstrate an attitude of humility and dependency, you can pray. I've done it. I did it on the way down here. Pray with my eyes wide open going down the road, seeking my Heavenly Father's face, trying to cultivate fellowship with Him. It is absolutely critical. You ought to always pray and not to faint, which is to say, if you don't pray, you're going to faint. You're going to pass out. There was a Middle Eastern sultan back many, many years ago, according to Arabic legend, Middle Eastern sultan who had a son. It was his only son, and he loved him greatly and dearly. And once a year, he gave him his yearly allowance and asked his son to come and get his allowance once a year. You know how often, and that was enough for the year. You know how often his son came to see him? Once a year. Once a year. Now the father loved the son. The sultan loved the son greatly, greatly. And so the day came for him to get his annual allowance. The son comes and he gave him 1/365th of his allowance. And the son got it from the treasury and he looked at it and he said, "What is this? This will do me for barely one day." And the father said, "That's exactly right. That's exactly right." He said, "I love you, son. And so in order to have your fellowship and have you come to see me and be where I am, I'm only going to give you one day's living at the time." Here Jesus said, we're to pray. How we're to pray. The frequency of our prayer. To give us, I like the way Luke said it, give us day by day our daily bread. Every single day. That should be the frequency of our attempt to cultivate our prayer life before our Heavenly Father. Every single day. Give us this day. Give us day by day. We need Him every day. We need to plug into Him every single day. Make a conscious, deliberate attempt to plug in to God. That should be the frequency. The possibilities for you are great. It is critical. It is essential. The possibilities for you in prayer, the possibilities for this church in prayer are incredible. They're amazing. They're mind-boggling. If we would only let our minds go there and contemplate what the Word of God says, the impact of quality prayer life in individuals and churches may be. Let me say this. The church, the early church went forward. The early New Testament church that turned the world upside down. The early New Testament church went forward what? On its knees. The early New Testament church was mighty in deeds because it was mighty in what? Prayer. That's a hallmark of the church in the book of Acts. The church in the book of Acts was mighty indeed. It's intimidating at times to read the book of Acts, isn't it? And what the church accomplished. And we long for those same kind of experiences. And I'm telling you, the church was mighty in the book of Acts because it was mighty in prayer. The possibilities for the church here at Little Union Church and at Hebron Primitive Baptist Church and at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. If God's people, as churches, become praying churches again, we again can turn the world, at least our little communities, upside down. I believe that with everything in me. You have not because you ask not.
That's right.
The possibilities for you as an individual in prayer are great. One of the great heroes of history in my book is Frederick the Great, who was probably the original king of what we now know as Germany. Back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and it was Frederick the Great for a couple of reasons. First of all, he helped to bring the German states together into somewhat their present form, became king over them. But it was also great, and much more so in my book, because it was a truly spiritual man. And as opposed to the despotic, arbitrary autocrats of his day, Frederick the Great was a kind, spiritual, benevolent monarch. And he did great things, and God blessed him and his kingdom greatly. Frederick the Great, as the legend goes, was going through his royal dungeons. He was seeing after the welfare of the prisoners in his royal dungeons. Most kings would have been caught dead in their dungeons. Frederick the Great visits his dungeons, and he goes through and inquires as to the welfare of the men who are locked up in his royal dungeons. And one after the other, seeing it's the king, it's Frederick the Great, they give him their sad stories and try to explain how they're there unjustly, and they don't deserve being in prison, and they're really innocent of all of their foul deeds they've been accused of. And finally, toward the end of his tour, Frederick the Great comes to a man, and Frederick, I guess he's a little disappointed. He says, "I guess that you're innocent as well. You haven't done anything either. You're like the rest of these folks that are in here, all in here on accident. You're framed." And he said, "No, King," he said, I'm justly deserving of the punishment that I'm receiving. I'm getting exactly what I deserve. I'm guilty. And I'm only suffering what I should be suffering." And Frederick the Great immediately calls for the prison guards and he says, "Get this man out of here. Set him at liberty. Get him away from all of these innocent men before he contaminates them." I'm telling you, going to God, going to the King of the universe, not the God who is, the God who changes not, going to the great God, the King of heaven and of earth, and confessing our sins before Him will set us free. And you can only do that in prayer. You go before Him and you confess and acknowledge your sins before Him, and He'll give you the feeling of freedom and liberty that Jesus Christ purchased 2,000 years ago. He's faithful and just. That means He'll do it every time, and He's right and righteous in doing it. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins if you confess them in prayer.
That's right.
Before the Lord. But we've got problems. There are reasons that we don't pray. None of us can. We'll all confess right now that I'm preaching to everybody in the house. Okay? We've got problems in our prayer life. Amen? We'll all confess that we don't pray like we ought to. I know that I don't. So I like to do that up front. Get everybody to confess that they're all in it so that you don't spend the rest of the sermon trying to think about four of the people that ought to be hearing this. You just wish they's here. Let's all confess that we can take a little dose of this home with us tonight, and maybe we'll learn something from God's Word. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." First of all, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now that tells us, whenever the subject here is the problem that we have with prayer, that's very clear from the context of this verse. We have problems in praying. And the first one is that we are weak, that we're infirm. That physically, we're not strong enough to pray. Now, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that you're not physically strong enough to pray, you do one of these two. Go home tonight and begin some kind of spiritual discipline in your life. That is, how many of you have ever done this? And see if you won't feel the infirmity of your flesh in spiritual exercise. How many of you have ever determined, okay, this week, tonight, after Brother Chris has preached, we're all going to begin reading through the Word of God. This year, we're going to read the entire Word of God. You go home on Sunday night, you begin reading, and you get through about the first 2.5 chapters of the 4 chapters you have to read. And in about 2.5 chapters, you don't remember anything. You wake up the next morning, and it's time to go. You've gone to sleep. Does that ever happen to anybody? I mean, you can stay awake. You can stay awake for the most boring newspaper articles. You can stay awake for People magazine. You can stay awake for the most ridiculous B movies on television. But the minute you begin reading the Word of God or trying to seek your Heavenly Father in prayer, a spirit of slumber comes over you. Amen? That's the truth, isn't it? Do anything else in the world except pray or try to read the Word of God, and it's like taking, say, you're just drooling before it's all over with. And I'm telling you the reason why. Satan doesn't want, there are two things he absolutely doesn't want you doing. He doesn't want you seeking the Lord in prayer. He doesn't want you online with God in prayer. And he certainly doesn't want you reading God's Word. And you're going to experience satanic attack. That sleep is unnatural. It's not of this world. I'm telling you. I could make myself go to sleep if I wanted to. Satan sends the spirit of slumber and sleep. You say, well, I just don't believe that. Listen, Jesus in Matthew 26, you read this in verse 40 and 41. Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41, Jesus, he goes, listen, the Savior never had need of anything, right? I mean, he's God. He didn't need anything. But if he ever needed anything, he needed Peter, James, and John to watch with him while he prayed. He could have used their assistance. He could have used their immediate conscious fellowship. And he just gave them one task as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and the storm clouds of Calvary are gathering round about him, and he's beginning to feel the isolation and being severed from heaven itself. And he carries his three best friends in the world, if you please, with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray while I go yonder and pray. And he goes away and he prays. He comes back once. The only thing the Savior asked them to do is just watch and pray for 1 hour. You know what they were doing whenever he came back? All three of them had gone to sleep.
That's right.
All three of them had gone to sleep. And so he wakes them up. Can't you watch with me 1 hour while I pray? And he goes away and he prays again, comes back, and guess what? Sleep at the wheel again. That's not natural sleep. I'm telling you, that's a satanic attack. You need to recognize that. So in our jesting, one of the problems is we need to have our because we're praying in a body of flesh, we need the Spirit of God to animate our bodies. We need Him to liven up our spirits within us. We need Him to animate us physically and spiritually for the purpose of prayer. And thank God we're not without the Spirit of God. Likewise, the Spirit. I like that. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weakness. Listen what he says in verse 10 of the same chapter. He said, and if Christ be in you. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? If Christ be in you. Let me say, if you're born again, Jesus Christ is coursing through your veins right now. That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus, if you're born again, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we have everything that we need to animate our body. The Spirit is in us. It's present. Always. Let me tell you, once you're born again, there's never a time that you're without Jesus Christ in the presence of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, once it takes up its abode in you in regeneration, in the new birth, you're always going to be in possession of the Spirit of God. You're never without it. I remember my father many years ago, whenever he was a teenage boy, he was working at the public supermarket. He'd take money that he made and he'd go buy prescriptions for those who couldn't afford them. There was an old fellow in his neighborhood that he was helping out with prescriptions, and he went up to give them to him, and he told me that day he went up to give the old brother the prescription. He was sitting underneath a magnolia tree, and whenever he got up there, he could tell that he wasn't in a good condition. In Baker County, we call it scooted. Y'all know what I mean by that? You know what Scooter did? He was drunk. And my dad was going up there with his little grocery money that he made from bagging groceries to give him his prescriptions. And the fellow was embarrassed when my dad got up there and he said, listen, he said, young man, I know you're a preacher. He said, but I want you to know this. He said, the book says the Spirit of God won't strive with you always. And he said, I got in this condition when the Spirit of God wasn't striving with me. So, you know, what he's saying is, that's the old hollow log doctrine, of course. What he's saying is, you know, that the Spirit of the Lord ran outside of me, and when the Spirit of God's not with me, I'm liable to do anything in the world. Well, let me tell you, If at any point the Spirit of God is not in you, you cease to be a child of God.
Right.
If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Paul said earlier in Romans 8, he is none of his. But thank God that's not an issue with the child of God. We're not without Christ. The Spirit is life in us and takes up its abode in us. But what if I go into a pub? What if I go into a bar? I mean, is Jesus going into the bar with me? Absolutely. And He's going to condemn you the whole time you're in there.
Right.
And that's life. That's a good thing. Thank God that goes on. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit of God is there. It will animate our body. But then there's another problem. Not only are we weak, he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We just don't know what to pray for. I mean, now certainly there are things that we know from God's Word that we should be praying for. We ought to be praying for leaders, for kings, those that are in authority. We know that we ought to be praying for them. We ought to be praying for those that labor among us. We ought to be praying for the cause of the Lord. That's very, very clear things, but there are times in our life when we really need the Spirit of God to adapt our request. We need Him to kind of... Let me say this. I remember back several years ago whenever I was visiting hospitals on a Sunday evening. I think I was on my 6th or 7th hospital room visit. Thank the Lord the majority of them was in one of the major hospitals in Jacksonville. But I was just, you know, knocking out one hospital visit after the other. They just become a blur after a while, you know, being a human being. After a while, they're a blur. And I know that I just visited Brother Bobby in his room, and he was still on my mind. And I was in Brother Tim's room, and it was time to leave Brother Tim. Brother Bobby was still on my mind, along with the other 5 that I visited prior to that. And so as I began to pray for Brother Tim, I began asking the Lord, now Lord, bless Brother Bobby laying here. Bless Brother Bobby. Never mention Brother Tim's name one time. Well, do you think the Lord didn't get it? You think I fooled the Lord, tricked the, I mean, the Lord was in, you know, wringing His hands in heaven, didn't know what was going on? Absolutely not. The Spirit, listen what Paul says. He says, we know not what we should pray, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us. In other words, whenever we miss it, when we're praying for Brother Tim, but we're using Brother Bobby's name, or vice versa, or we're praying that the Lord will bless Brother Chris and he's not the one that's going to preach that, God knows what we need. The Spirit maketh intercession for us. He knows, being the Spirit of God, I mean, He can search the mind, is God, searches the mind of God, knows what we stand in need of, knows what it is really that we're seeking, what we need, and He adapts that request. Because we don't know what we need. Now, we all need to confess that real quick. You know, most of our problem is, it's not that we're weak. It's not that we're really weak. Sometimes it's not that we're weak enough. You understand what I mean by that? See, we really want to make the Lord think sometimes that we do know what we need in prayer when we really don't know what we need in prayer. Right? I mean, I know that there have been times at McClenny Church when as a church we've had brothers and sisters, many of them who we love dearly, and we were praying as a body corporate all together, collectively, we were praying of somebody that was very sick and nigh unto death, and we just couldn't stand the thought of being without them. And as a church collectively, we were praying as the church on earth, Lord, keep them here, Lord, keep them here. But the church in heaven, knowing the mind and the heart of God, was up in heaven praying, Lord, bring them on. Lord, bring them on. You know, we really don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought, right? We don't. We pray selfishly, think we're doing the right thing. I mean, you know, the Lord in John 17, you know, He says, listen, this is the will of Jesus. He says, Father, He said, I will that those that Thou hast given me be with me where I am. It's hard to pray against that, isn't it? I know that we need to pray for those that are sick, those that are suffering, those that we just can't imagine being without. But see, sometimes it's just not the Lord's will. Sometimes it is God's will for them to come home. So is God displeased with a prayer? No. It's just a weakness that we have. We don't know what to pray for, but thank God the Spirit of God knows what to pray for. And He makes the adjustments on the way. Amen? He takes care of our prayers in that sense. am the last person that you want working on your electricity. I am. Listen, whenever I ask my wife, I am the poorest hand at fixing anything. I can't even fix toast in the morning hardly. And whenever I asked my wife to marry me, I said, listen, honey, I don't know how to carpenter. I'm not an electrician. I'm a future bald-headed man. If you'll take me under those conditions, I'm yours. And she did. So I'm not worried about the hair. I still am not a carpenter. I still am not electricity. See, I don't know if it's watts or amps or volts or what's coming in off of that line out there. I don't. But let me say, I know that there's a lot more electricity on the big lines out there than there are on the small lines coming in here. This is getting frightening, isn't it? A fellow makes it 50 years through life, doesn't know any more about electricity than that. I know this. Something has to happen to make an adjustment on the electricity. Let me say this. If you hook up your toaster in the morning to the big line on the outside, you're not going to have a toaster in the morning. I know that much about electricity. See, there's something on that pole out there that I understand because it's impacted my life. It's called a transformer. And it breaks down the big electricity to smaller electricity that you know, I can use. That's what the Spirit of God does for us in prayer. God's Spirit literally transforms our prayers in heaven to what they ought to be, to what they should be. It adapts our request. Then, the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, the word that I want there is itself. That is access. You know, a problem with prayer is access. I mean, how many of you ever prayed or attempted to pray and you quit praying because you just didn't feel worthy? Every one of you seated under the sound of my voice. You felt like you needed to pray. You felt like you should be praying. But you felt so unworthy. You felt so guilty. Your sins were right in front of your face. And you knew that you needed the presence of your Heavenly Father. You were dry. You were lifeless. You were empty. And you just felt like you were dying on the inside. But I dare not go to Him in prayer. I've been so wrong. How can I approach my Heavenly Father in prayer? Many years ago, before they had the security fences and all like that, back in the 1860s, when Abraham Lincoln was in the White House, there was a man that was seated out on a bench on the front of the White House lawn. The public used to be able to just go and come into the White House at a certain point. There was a man seated there, and next to him was a little boy. And the man was weeping and tears coming down his face. And finally, the little boy, who was very curious, sort, couldn't take it anymore. He said, "Sir, what is your problem? Why are you so sad? You shouldn't be as sad as you are." And he said, "I just can't help it." He said, "My brother is going to die. He's going to be put to death. He's going to be executed." And he said, "I can't get to the president. There's all kind of security during this war. There's all kind of additional security. I can't get past his secretary. I can't get past the security. There's no way. And time's closing out. I'm not going to have an opportunity to get in through channels. My brother's going to die, and I really feel like he's innocent. But I'm not going to get a conference before the president." The little boy took his hand. He said, "It's going to be better. Let's walk a little bit." So the little boy took his hand and carried him. They started walking toward the White House. They walked into the White House. They walked into the secretary's office for the president. Nobody said a word. They walked right past all of the guards. Nobody said a word. The little boy with his hand in the hand of the man. And they walked right into Abraham Lincoln's office. It was Abraham Lincoln's little boy who had taken him in to see his daddy. And the rest of the story is, he told his story to the president, and his brother was pardoned. You have special access to the King of heaven and of earth. Do you deserve it? Absolutely not. But it's not about you. Your ability to go to your Heavenly Father has never been about your ability. It's always been about the ability of the one that God laid help on, who is mighty, and that's His Son. Amen. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 about access to God. And that's what everybody wants. People want access to the Queen of heaven. When we were over in England, we hoped to get a glance of the there's no way we're going to see Queen Elizabeth. There's no way we're going to get to see the Queen. People want to see celebrity. They want access to something. They want backstage passes. Listen, you have got a pass into the throne room of the God of heaven and of earth. earth, before whom the seraphim take their wings and hide their blessing faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Lord God Almighty, you've got access to that God.
That's right.
Into the throne room of God. How in the world can that be, preacher? And this is what the apostle, this is the golden chain of prayer. He says, "For through Him," in verse 18 of chapter 2, that is, through Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For through Him we both," that is Jew and Gentile, those that are Abraham's and those that aren't Abraham's. It's not a matter of race in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of grace. He says, "For through Him we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father." So we pray through Jesus Christ. Christ by the Spirit, and the next thing you know, we're in the throne room of our Heavenly Father crying, "Daddy." Now that's good. I don't care who you are. That's good. Sinner men and women. I mean, worms of the dust. And we're in the presence of the royal, regal, thrice holy God, who's able to meet all of our needs, to take care of all of our problems. And all we do, all we have to do is just go before Him. Based on the virtue and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, who helps us? By the Spirit of God, we go into the throne room of our Heavenly Father. Abraham Lincoln was a nobody compared to God. Nobody. Abraham Lincoln couldn't do anything for his people compared to what God does for His. And you can go there tonight, right now, before you leave here, whatever your burdens are, you can go through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and lay your burdens down. Do just, if you've got aught, if you've got problems, if you've got grudges, if you've got bitterness, if you've got congealed malice, hatred in your heart, You can go and get forgiveness and give forgiveness, just like the brother encouraged you. I encourage you to do that. You do it by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally and lastly, the weakness of our flesh is taken care of. Our body is animated. Then he adapts our request. We don't know what to pray for. He gives us access. And then maybe we know what to pray for. Maybe the Lord's laid the burden on our heart, but we just don't know how to say it. You ever been there before? You don't know how to say it. I mean, I think God speaks another language than we do. I'm telling you, I do. I don't think that a natural man can speak to God. I just don't think it's possible. I think spiritual talk is different than natural talk, don't you? I'm telling you, the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. And our carnal mind rises up in us, and sometimes we don't know how to articulate because the old man gets in the way and we can't speak plain before God. We don't know how to say it anymore. We're trying to say it. We don't know how to say it anymore, what it is that we need to say. You know, words are great things. Words are amazing things. Incredible things have been done by words. I mean, God spoke this universe into existence. He framed the stars. He hung them in their celestial, those celestial orbs. He hung them. And He upholds them. How? Today, by the word of His power. Words are powerful things. Words are incredible things. Wars have been started by words. James said that the power of life and death is what? In the power of the tongue. Words are incredible things. And human beings have an incredible ability to speak words and to use language. It's amazing what can be done. And there are some very articulate people in this world. But let me say this. You know, words are like trucks. They carry ideas, right? They carry meanings. When you want to express yourself, you put a word to it. And that carries the concept or principle or idea that you're trying to get across. Words are like trucks. But sometimes the issues, the problems that we're having to deal with in our life, they get heavier than our words can carry. We don't have a truck big enough to put them on in our vocabulary. Have you ever been there? Many of you know what we went through in having our son. That it was, let me tell you, the fact that I have, and I'm so thankful to be in the presence of my son tonight. It's a privilege to have him traveling with me. Many of you do know what we went through in order to be a mom and dad, Sherry and I. The Lord blessed us in an incredible way, and we're so thankful. And we'd had him for 2 months, and in 2 months he got very sick, he got very ill, and he ended up in a hospital on a respirator for a week. And we'd only had him 2 months, and just as thankful and just as happy as we were to have him, I was just that sure that I was going to lose him. I'm telling you, it was one of the most overwhelming things I've ever been in my life. Whenever, if you've ever been there with your child and you've seen them on a respirator trying to pull for, and like I said, they can go a while without food, they can go a while without water, but they have to have that next breath. And you're standing over there, their little crib, and they're on the respirator and they're taking a breath, and you're trying to breathe with them and for them and begging God with every breath that they breathe that it won't be their last. And I remember after I was in my third day without sleep, I mean, I was beginning to see rabbits run around the room. You know how it is. And I was as sad as I've ever been in my life, and called Brother Lonnie Mazingo Sr. Or he called me, I can't remember which it was. He said, "How you doing, son?" And I said, "Brother Lonnie, I'm ashamed. I'm not doing very well right now." He said, "Well, I understand the circumstance." I said, "No, I'm really ashamed. I'm not doing well." He said, "Well, what are you ashamed of?" And I said, "Brother Lonnie, I've tried to pray, and I don't know what to pray anymore. I've prayed every prayer that I know to pray. I've prayed the model prayer. I've prayed the disciples' prayer. I feel so ashamed of myself. All I'm doing right now, Brother Lonnie, is I'm standing over the bed of my little child and I'm just groaning inside of me. That's all I can do is moan and groan right now. I'm so ashamed. Pastor of a church. I don't have any more words to pray. I've prayed now." And he said, "Son," he said, "I'm going to tell you, you're doing the best praying that you've ever done in your life." He said, "You've gotten past yourself." He said, "So what the Lord has done for you is the Spirit of God has taken over your prayer life. And now those groanings and the moanings, you don't know how to articulate. You don't know what to say anymore. But those groans and those moans, the Spirit of God is carrying them before the throne of your Heavenly Father. And He is transforming them. He's articulating for you with groanings that cannot be uttered."
Right.
Have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever been there? You didn't know how to pray, what to say anymore? Just moan and groan and you felt bad? Don't feel bad. That may be the best praying that you've ever done in your life. The best praying that you've ever done in your life. Lastly, give me 3 more minutes. I want to tell you about the prayer, the one prayer that will always be answered. Okay? This is the one prayer that will always be answered. Now, we've seen all the obstacles that are removed out of your way in prayer. How the Spirit of the Lord is going to move on your behalf. He's going to animate your body. He's going to adapt whatever quest it is. He's going to give you access. He's going to articulate for you. But I'm going to tell you about the one prayer that you can pray. I'm going to share with you something that happened to me a couple of years ago. It was during the summer. 2 years ago. During the summer. And believe it or not, even preachers have tough times. I was having a bad summer. I was having a tough summer. And I wasn't getting any relief. I was sad. I was having a tough summer that summer. I was very sad, grieving and mourning. I tried everything that I knew. I had tried every single thing that I knew to try and kind of pull out of the funk that I was in. And lastly, I was driving from Baker County to Bradford County, where Stark, Florida is, and that's where my grandfather was raised. And there's a cemetery there. It's called Dial Cemetery, and my great-grandfather and great-grandmother were buried there. This is how desperate I was. You know, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, you know. He said that through sadness that the countenance of the heart, you know, is made better. So I thought, you know, I'll go to the cemetery. I don't encourage you to do that the next time you're sad. I'm not saying that's a thing to do. I'm just telling you that I felt I'm going to stop at Dial Cemetery. I'll go see my granddaddy and grandmama's grave. Maybe that'll help me feel better. I don't know what I was expecting. I don't know what I was looking for. I've carried several folks from our church back there to see the site that I saw that day. The Lord blessed in an incredible way, and it turned me back out of the way. I went and saw my great-grandfather and great-grandmother, Frank and Madge's grave, and I stood there for a few minutes waiting for it to hit me, you know. Okay, hit me. Nothing. Okay, maybe Solomon didn't mean the graveyard. Maybe he meant the funeral home. I was wrong. I don't know. So I started wandering over the cemetery, and my eye was taken in by this family plot. It was a very old plot, you could tell by the nature of the tombstones. Very old plot. And there were eight markers in it. There are eight markers in this plot. There were two regular-sized tombstones, and then five small tombstones in a row, and then another regular-sized tombstone. And I was drawn over to it, and I went to it, and I looked and saw. And this is what I saw. I'm going to give it to you as quick as I possibly can. It was the story of Emma Johnson. That's what I came away with. The story of Emma Johnson. Emma Johnson was the mother who was buried there. Beside her was her husband, her five small children, or smaller children. Some of them lived to be teenagers. And her mother at the far end. So she's buried next to her husband, her children, then her mother was the other adult-sized tombstone down there. Her husband, five children, and mother's death dates covered a period of 20 years. Mamas, get hold of that. In the early 1900s, we had a yellow fever epidemic that swept through that portion of the state of Florida. It was horrible. It devastated entire communities. It wiped the county seat in Baker County off of the map. Sanderson, Florida ceased to be the county seat. There was nobody left there. This mother, in just about 3 years, lost all five, according to the dates, lost all five of her children. Prior to that, she had lost her husband at 32 or 33 years of age for him. And then she buries her children in succession. And I just figured that yellow fever had been right about that period of time. And then, not many years after the last child dies, her mother dies. And she buries her mother. And so I tried to imagine it. Over a 20-year period, this woman buries her husband, her young husband. She's left then as a widow with five young children. All of them die, and then she buries her mother. And at the bottom of Emma Johnson's slab was this refrain. It's the only prayer that our Savior prayed three times. And when the Lord repeats Himself, it bears paying attention to. Three times the Savior prayed this prayer in His greatest hour of agony. And you know what the prayer is from Matthew 26. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Savior prays this. Three times He prays this. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. There's nothing wrong in asking God with what you need and the burdens of your heart. There's nothing wrong. You don't have to be ashamed. You have not because you ask not. Our Heavenly Father, I'm convinced, is pleased. I'm convinced that it delights Him just like it delights me when my son comes to me and says, Dad, I need your help. I need this. I'm convinced it delights the heart of our Heavenly Father. But sometimes He knows more than we know. And it doesn't please Him to give us what we ask for. And so the other half of the Savior's prayer was this. And this was what was on the bottom of Emma Johnson's slab and made the difference in my life that summer. On the bottom of her slab was the other half of the Savior's prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I promise you, that prayer will always be answered. Amen. You're concerned that God's not answering your prayers? Just pray that. Father, here are the things that I feel like I stand in need of. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, I've tried to articulate them. But nevertheless, you know more about me than I know about myself. Thy will and thy way, not mine, O Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let me say this. I'm convinced it gave Emma Johnson the victory. That prayer gave her the victory over her incredible circumstances. And that attitude and prayer will give you the victory over whatever circumstances exist in your life tonight. as terrible as they may be, and there's some folks in this church that have terrible circumstances. I've never been in an old Baptist meeting where folks were not loaded down with burdens. If you could see in physical form the burdens that some of your brothers and sisters have on their shoulders tonight that you have no idea of, you'd run out of this church house right now intimidated. But as great as your circumstances are, your God is greater. And you go to Him in prayer and you'll find peace and relief. May the Lord bless you. Pray on. Pray on, church. Pray until we beat our swords and our shields into plowshares and pruning hooks. Pray on until we hear Him sing. I like the refrain of that last verse of Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. May I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. But listen to this, as sweet as prayer is, there's a sweeter day coming. He said, because one of these days this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise, and I'll shout while passing through the skies, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Until we're able to do that, pray on. God bless you and keep you is my prayer for Christ's sake.